Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
If we haven't had a chance to meet, my name is Alan, along with my wonderful wife, Laurie, who's down the back. We're associate pastors here at BCV, and we hadn't fallen out with you. We've been on holidays. So we've had a chance to, we had a lovely time. Would you like to see some photos? No. Often when Andy and Harmony go traveling, our senior pastors, they come back and they bring you greetings from where they've been. So greetings from Dundonald and a sun lounger in Mallorca. I hope you feel blessed. But we haven't missed you guys. We've missed being together. We're excited to be back. And excited to start a new sermon series. So we've been journeying through a few Psalms over July. But we are jumping right back in here in August. I can't believe it's August, but it is. And so we are starting a sermon series called Life in Community. I'll tell you a story. Just over 20 years ago, Laurie and I took a summer and went on some mission trips to South Africa. We were in South Africa for just over 2 months. And I know what you're thinking, just over 20 years ago, how were you old enough to travel on your own? Well, thank you for thinking that. And we had a number of different things planned. Part of that, we were to spend about a month just outside Cape Town in a town called Stellenbosch. The plan was with the local vineyard church there. Turns out it wasn't particularly well planned, not on our end, more on theirs. And so we arrived fresh, young-faced 20-somethings in South Africa, knowing no one, couldn't get hold of them. This was before smartphones, that long ago. We decided, how hard can it be? It's a church, surely somebody will know. It's not a big town. So we jumped on a train, which turns out was a bad idea in South Africa. Arrived in Stellenbosch, found a backpackers for the night, asked there, did anybody know where the Vineyard Church was? Which turns out they were all either high or the kind of people who stay in backpackers, so none of them knew where the Vineyard Church was. Walked down the street to a local petrol station, asked in there, a reasonably wealthy-looking gentleman said, I think I know where that is. Jump in my car. Apparently that's not a good idea, but we did that anyway. He drove us to where he thought the Vineyard Church was. It wasn't there. He said, I know another English-speaking church. Give me a minute. Drove us somewhere else in town. Jumped out of the car, walked into this big university gymnasium, came back 2 minutes later, said, yes, this is an English-speaking church. Away you go. And drove off. We had no money with us. We had no phones. We didn't know where we were. But it was a church. And we walked into this this hall. Must have been 500, 600, 700 people just worshiping Jesus. We had a great old time. And then it ended, and we realized we don't know where we are. This wonderful couple came and introduced themselves. They invited us out for coffee. They took care of us. They wanted to hear our story and hear why we were there. And over the next month, they actually just welcomed us into their family. We ended up dining with them. We ended up serving alongside their church over the next few weeks. We ended up striking up this deep friendship. They ended up moving to the UK. We were able to help with a visa letter for them a couple of years later. Then they moved to Ireland. And we hadn't seen them in about 10 years. And Wednesday passed, we got a text out of the blue to say, we happen to be in Belfast. Could we come and hang out tomorrow morning? And so Thursday morning this week, we sat and had coffee with them. And it was like we'd never been apart. We shared life and the journeys of raising teenage children and talked about faith and church, and it was deep and it was rich and it was powerful and it was wonderful, and we literally hadn't spoken to them in 11 years. It was beautiful, and it was really touching to my soul. That same Wednesday, I met a new person. I was coming out of our building in North Street where Storehouse, our compassion charity, exists, and I was walking down the stairs with a guy who'd just been in for our free breakfast, best free breakfast in Belfast, Wednesday morning, 10 to 12. And I'd never met him before, so we were just chatting as we walked down the stairs. So we'll call him Colin. He began to just tell me a bit of his story. as we stood outside the building in North Street, he said this line. He said, I had said to him, look, you're welcome here anytime. Come be part of what we're doing in Storehouse. And he looked me in the eye and he said, I have no family. I have no friends. I have no one in the world. When I come here, I feel incredibly welcomed. Everyone is so kind. It's like I'm part of something. And no matter how I feel when I come here, I feel lighter. And the difference and some of the similarities between those two encounters one day apart really jarred me this week. That I could travel halfway around the world and find family and find an embrace and a welcome and belonging. And here's this gentleman in our town who has no one. Utterly no one, no connection. And the power and the importance of connection and community struck me afresh. And I have been lots of places and received care and welcome and hospitality and community all around the world from other Christians simply because I believe in Jesus. And we've welcomed people here, and we picked up a random couple one time at the airport. We were supposed to pick them up, went to pick them up, didn't know what they looked like, which is a fun game to play. Can you spot the Christian at the airport? I can every time. And they were coming to move their life to Belfast. They were part of a Vineyard church, actually in South Africa again. We'd never met them, didn't know them, but we were dispatched to pick them up. They ended up living with us for 2 months as they found home and settled here in Northern Ireland. We fed strangers that we've never met. We've hosted teams from lots of denominations and churches and missions across the world, with the only connection being Jesus. And there is nothing in the whole world like the Church of Jesus Christ when it operates rightly in community. There's nothing else like it. But many of us have also felt the opposite. Felt unwelcomed, judged, excluded, and rejected when it isn't operating rightly. Because right at the very heart of the message of Jesus was this idea of God's kingdom come, his way breaking in. And central to that was a new type of community, a new way of doing life, of being together, of belonging to one another. And we see this new community described in the New Testament in lots of different ways by Jesus himself and the apostles and the gospel writers and Paul's letters. Loads of different ways that denote being together, belonging to one another. The church is called the bride of Christ. The bride is one thing. It's not lots of different things. We're called the family of God, and the family somehow belong to each other. We're called the body of Christ, where each part is intimately connected and inseparable from the other. The word church in the New Testament is the Greek word ekklesia. I pronounced that exactly right for those of you who don't speak Greek. The rest of you have no idea. The church is called, it means a group called out and brought together for a purpose. First Peter writes this in chapter 2, writing to the church. But you are a chosen people or race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. All these words, all these descriptors denote this idea of belonging. That we're no longer individuals on a journey, but we're somehow, some way connected to one another because of Jesus. And it's not just some global thing, we're connected to everybody across the world who loves Jesus. And that is true, and that is amazing, and it's really, really good. But it's also a deep commitment to a local group of followers of Jesus. We see this right at the birth of the church in Acts 2 at Pentecost as it breaks out. In Acts 2:42, straight after that incredible talk from Peter, we read this. they, that's the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship or to the group, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It wasn't just a concept. It wasn't just a global thing. It was also local. It was tangible. It was real. It was flesh and bone, skin in the game, relational connection in the everyday mundane of life. And on through the New Testament, we read 59, if you want to go and try and find them all and count them, there are 59 times where we're called to do something to one another. Instructions that are concrete, everyday expressions of this new community, a new way of doing life together. So maybe a good question at the start of this series is, what do I mean by community? That can be a pretty loaded term, especially in Northern Ireland, right? Yes, it can. It can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. But it's more than just being, maybe what jumps to mind is being part of a club or a society. It's more than that. I've been part of a lot of clubs. Football, rugby, cricket, table tennis, chess. Been in a few book clubs. I was actually in an amateur dramatic society for a while. I know. And I even once joined a circus club. There you go. Now you know more about me than you wanted to know. But they were all focused on a certain interest. And they kind of often ended up either being entirely activity focused or really like homogenous. Like everybody had the same interests and liked the same things and we all were kind of like each other. There's nothing wrong with that, but the church is different. It's not centered on an activity or an interest, but on Jesus. Like he is the glue. He is the commonality that we all share. And he stands with arms wide open saying, all are welcome. You're all welcome from every tribe and tongue and nation and race. Every demographic that you can possibly imagine should be welcome in the body of Christ. So true community centered on Jesus isn't a club, isn't a society, isn't a set of activities. It should look diverse and rich. Confusingly so. We should confound the world around us by the kind of community that we form. It shouldn't make sense without Jesus. That's often my experience of life. I find myself in rooms where I stop for a moment, look around and go, how do you get these people together other than Jesus? It doesn't make any sense, but that's how it's meant to be. It also means more than attending the same things or even believing the same things. You know, we can mistake community for simple proximity, for being in a room together. That's not community. It's not. Just simply being in a room once a week together, this is great, but it's not community. If I did a show of hands of how many of you are genuinely have had or are expecting to have a deep and meaningful and honest conversation with someone this morning, I think the hands that would go up would be a lot less than if I said, how many of you felt lonely and isolated and unseen in this room or rooms like it? The truth is, simply being in a room together is not community. What Jesus called us to is much, much more than simply coming to the same building, listening to the same teachings, and singing the same songs together once a week. Church is not an event. It's a series of interconnected relationships. It's an engagement and investment in one another's lives. It's choosing relationships and friendships and time spent based, you know, not solely on common interests or activities, but on a mutual love for Jesus. on a deep-seated belief that somehow, because of his death and resurrection, we belong together. Almost singing Home and Away there. Because of who he is, I belong to you, and you belong to me. And that's uncomfortable, but it's also true. And I'm not saying that we all have to become best friends, and I'm not saying that we all pour out all of our lives for, you know, to a random person at the coffee shop. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that we're called to more than a cursory nod and a smile on a Sunday. How we engage with one another really, really matters. For some of us, we might feel angry at that because that's not been our experience. Or we've tried and it's hurt, or nobody's tried with us. I just want to acknowledge that and invite you to bring those things to Jesus and let him speak into that as we journey through this series. So why is community important? Why are we talking about this? Well, firstly, it's how it was meant to be. Right at the beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, as God sets creation in motion, and they have this perfect and beautiful garden, and he creates humanity in the form of Adam, and he looks at everything that he's created and says, it's not good for you to be alone. It's not good. You're made in my image, and in my image, I am communal in myself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You need to be in community. That's a gap, a wound, a need, a longing that's right at the heart of who we are as humanity, that God's not going to fill on his own. He creates Eve to create and form community with Adam. We're made to be in relationship. We're made to be in community. We were never supposed to be self-sufficient. It's not who you're supposed to be. If you're not self-sufficient, that means you're not feeling. You're being who you were made to be. We need others. We need community. And Jesus reiterates this as he prays in John 17. He's just finished praying for his disciples, and then he prays for you and I. He looks over their shoulders into all of history, and he prays this, John 17. My prayer is not for them alone, that's his disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that's you and I, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. His deepest longing for us as his followers is that we would have unity with each other, that we would form the kind of community that confounds the world around us. We were always meant to be in community. Secondly, it's God's main plan to reach the world. The Church of Jesus Christ is the hope for the world. We're supposed to demonstrate him to the world around us. It's his main plan. Jesus goes on in that prayer in John 17. Says straight after that, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you give me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Something about how we live together demonstrates Jesus to the world around us. He says it again in John 13. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. How we treat each other in relationship and in community and the way we do life together is supposed to scream to the world around us that Jesus is who he says he is. And that's not a one-off. There are 13 other times in the New Testament that we're commanded inside the body of Christ to love one another. And like I said, there's 40 other one another's that are concrete expressions of life lived together. We should be an interruption to the culture around us. People should be saying, why? Why? That doesn't make any sense. Why do you love each other? Why do you do life that way? And it worked. The church father Tertullian, writing in the 3rd century about the early church, described how the world around marveled at the love and the unity displayed by the early Christians. They couldn't get their heads around it. He's quoted as saying that they were constantly saying, see how they love one another. It messed with their minds. They couldn't work it out. It didn't make any sense. Not exactly the first thing that seems to spring to people's lips today as they describe the church, is it? But that's what we're called to. And that's actually God's plan for reaching the world. It's also God's main plan to form you, being in community. We've had a wonderful series just before the summer looking at spiritual gifts. And you remember us saying again and again and again that spiritual gifts are for the church. They're for the community to serve and bless and build up others. And it's within community that our gifts and our abilities are put to use. You know, removed from community, we can't fully discover who God made us to be. Can't do it on your own. It's not possible. It's in community that we're formed into the fullest expression of who he made us to be. Henri Nouwen, wonderful writer and thinker, says this: we will never believe we have anything to give unless there is someone who's able to receive. Indeed, we discover our gifts in the eyes of the receiver. It's in community with one another, life together, that we discover who we are. It's also in community that the fruits of the Spirit are put to the test and refined and strengthened. Those things that the Holy Spirit wants to create in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Guess what? They're really easy if you do life on your own. I can be the kindest person ever if I don't have to be around people. Right? Super easy to be patient with me. It's in community, as we bump into one another, that patience is challenged, that gentleness matters, that we see where the Holy Spirit has shaped and formed us and where we need a little bit more work. And it's in community that we are stretched and encouraged to grow. I don't want to burst your bubble, but you're not perfect. Some of you, write that down. Take notes. You have blind spots. Things that are broken in you that you can't see yourself. It's in the description. It's a blind spot. Therefore, you need someone else to gently and lovingly and kindly and with humility say, hey, you're being a jerk. Hey, this part of you, that's not nice. Sort it out. You need someone else. You can't teach yourself what you don't know. You need someone else. You can't lead yourself somewhere that you haven't been. You need someone else. You can't do that on YouTube and Google Maps for your spiritual life. Some of you are trying. You can't. You need other people. Real people, not AI. Skin and bone, flesh people. We need one another. Discipleship, being formed into who God made you to be, stretched and encouraged and grown, isn't done in information transfer. This right here won't do it. Some of you are like, amen, I know. It's not enough. We've all heard more sermons than we will ever live out. We have all listened to more podcasts, read more books, been to more conferences than we will ever put into action in our lives. What if you had someone in your life who on a weekly basis looked at you and said, hey, what are you doing with the thing that you heard on Sunday? Hey, how are you doing at following Jesus this week? That is worth more than any conference, any book. Jesus trained his disciples by being with them. Living, sleeping, eating, working, walking, talking, the everyday mundane of life. And we are formed by the people that we spend time with much more than any sermon, any conference, any encounter will ever form us. Are you spending time with people that you want to be like? Have you chosen the people you're spending time with? Or did they just happen to be seated beside you alphabetically at school and you've never let them go? More friendships form that way than you think. Are you choosing who actually speaks into your life? And is it just because they like the same movies and laugh at the same jokes? Or is it because you see something of the kingdom of God in them that you want to see in your life? And community, then, finally, is also God's main plan to care for us. When life goes wrong, when it's hard, when we hit the bumps and the bruises, we often like cry out, God, would you fix it? And God's first main plan is that he would send his people, that the body would care for the body. It's in community that we find support and care. Here's just a few of them. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. 1 Thessalonians 4, comfort one another. 1 Corinthians 12, care for one another. Galatians 5, serve one another. I couldn't fit them all on the screen. There's too many of them. But you get the point. We are called as the body to care for each other, to support and strengthen and love and nurture each other in those times when life is hard. And notice these aren't the kind of programs that churches are supposed to have. These aren't the programs that the writers of the New Testament say, make sure you got this ministry. And this isn't a job description for the paid pastors. This is what we're all called to do, pastors included. These are for all of us of how we're supposed to treat each other in the community of Christ. Not just our friends, not just those we like, but the whole body. It's God's main plan to care for us. So why is community so hard? Well, the first one's really obvious. People are broken, including you. We're all broken. We all bump into each other and offend each other and have bad days and have bad weeks and get it wrong. People are broken. And so when our lives come close together, we have sparks and they begin to fly. And lots of us have been hurt and we need healing and we need to forgive. And I'm saying that as one line, but I'm not saying it lightly. It takes time and it takes Jesus. And if that's where you're at, then we would love to pray with you. We'd love to journey with you as you work through the hurt and the pain and the forgiveness of when life in community goes wrong. And when it comes to church, we don't get to pick the people. As I said earlier, Jesus is open to all, which means that we end up in community, in rooms like this, with people we wouldn't necessarily choose. People completely different from us. Different priorities, different passions, different abilities, different dress sense, different hygiene sense, different parenting style. And that has the potential to be wonderful and beautiful and life-changing, and it also has the potential to be really, really hard. To try and understand life from someone else's perspective is incredibly difficult. And yet that is the church of Jesus Christ. And it requires humility and it requires patience. More than that, the kind of community Jesus calls us into cuts against the grain of the culture that we live in. The 21st century Western life is incredibly individualistic. Like, evangelically so. Every day, everything that you consume is telling you to be your own person. I, me, my. Don't let anyone or anything ever infringe or impede on your sense of self, on your rights. You do you. Look out for number one. That's not just like subtle in the water. That is being preached evangelistically at you every day. Whether you notice it or not, that's what you're consuming. That has not been the worldview for the majority of history and the majority of the world. It's most definitely not the worldview that the Bible is written in. True community is not I, me, my, but it is us, we, are. We just prayed together the Lord's Prayer. We pray it every week here at BCV. Have you ever noticed that the Lord's Prayer is a communal prayer? Our Father, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive. It's not I, me, my. It's we, us, are. It's communal. And many of us have been sold a lie that faith is an individualistic thing. It's just between me and Jesus. Just do me and Jesus. Don't need anybody else. And of course we need a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. But that being the sum total is a modern Western view. It's not biblical at all. There is no room in the Bible for faith that sits outside of community, outside of relationship with other followers of Jesus. And that's really hard because it cuts 180 degrees against the waters that we're swimming in. Community requires something from us. You know, in Acts 2 that we read earlier, we saw how the first believers were devoted to the community. They laid down their rights and took up responsibility to each other and to the group. They prioritized each other's needs above their own preferences and their own comfort. And let's just be really honest. Like, when I read Acts 2, I'm like, that's amazing. Like, imagine the idea that the church sold land so that they could give money to those who were in need. You know, that they did daily life together every day. It sounds like an adventure. You know, I marvel at shared possessions and holding them in common. It's so powerful, so incredible. Just imagine being there. But then we don't like the idea that somebody sat in our seat on a Sunday. Or that somebody took our car parking space. Or that we might have to sit in the front row so that others could have space at the back. Is that too harsh? I mean, you pay extra for these seats on the plane. I'm offering them for free. I'm being facetious-ish, but you get my point. We live in a moment that holds comfort and personal preference and endless choice as sacrosanct. Like, those are the idols of our day. Make no mistake. As clearly as anything that the ancients carved out of wood or stone or gold, those are our idols. The world around us worships at the altar of comfort. We bow down to convenience and to endless choice. Do not limit me. That's a cardinal sin. Those idols tug at our heartstrings, and they tug at our bank cards, and they are not compatible with true community. Community requires a laying down, a giving up for the sake of others, giving up even our rights. That is cultural heresy that I just preached right there. That we might give up our rights. And in its place, take up responsibility to those around us for one another's good. That's the message of Jesus. And it gets worse. Because community requires vulnerability. Like, it's not enough to sit for an hour and a bit and stare at the back of someone's head. That's not community. Community requires that we give something of ourselves, that we share something of our lives, our hopes, our dreams, our passions, our fears, our doubts, our insecurities, our questions, our joys, and our sorrows, that we share them with others. And as I was writing this week and thinking and pondering, I stopped and I asked myself the question, do I actually want to be known? Like, do I want to tell someone else other than my wife the truth about my inner life? Do you want to know the honest response? No. It sounds really hard and painful and awkward. But as I thought about it more, I thought, actually, yes. I want the connection beyond the surface. I want what comes on the other side of vulnerability. the care, the peace, the freedom, the support, the depth of relationship that's more than just banter. I want to be known. Everything in me says I don't want to, but actually I know that my soul longs for it. And that requires vulnerability. So it's important, community, and it's hard, and it's much more than programs and easy fixes. It requires Jesus doing something in our hearts and us journeying towards him and journeying with him through the everydays of life. And it's not easy. I'm not trying to just say, hey, so just do it. Just be a better church. It's not what I'm saying at all. We won't and we can't get there overnight. But we can make intentional choices that move us, that open us towards this kind of community, that make us and move us towards his best for us all. And so one of the places that I would encourage you to think about starting is life groups. I'm unashamedly asking you to consider joining a life group. It's not the solution or the totality, but it's a great place to learn and practice and step into community. We've always had life groups or small groups, whatever you want to call them, here at BCB, but we're making some tweaks this season in response to what we see in the world around us, what we see in the church with a capital C, what we see here in our community at BCB, but honestly and mostly in response to what we feel Jesus is asking of us. We want all the stuff for us and for you that we talked about in why is community important. We want all that. And Sunday cannot bear the weight of it all. It was never meant to. You simply can't do that in an hour together on a Sunday. And so we're making some changes. And if you're sitting here going, what is a life group? They keep saying this thing, I don't understand it. It sounds weird. It's okay. We're okay with being a little weird. Life group is a small group of people from BCV who commit to meeting together during the week, usually in someone's home, sometimes here in the church building, to encourage each other, to pray for each other, to learn and to grow together. That's the sum total of it. Make sense? We're on the same page? So life groups, what's happening? We're making a couple of changes. I'll share them quickly, and then we're going to unpack them over the coming weeks. So as Aidan already said, we are launching in September, right on week one of September. We're going to get started. And we have 20-plus new groups starting this year. They're going to run longer. So we're going to run from September right through to June, so kind of the school calendar, in those same groups. We'll break for Christmas and all that stuff, don't worry. But we want to allow time for relationships to actually form and to deepen and to grow. The groups are going to be smaller than they've been in the past. So we're going to limit them to around 10. And the purpose of that is that they would be I want to say the word safer places, but that makes it sound like they were dangerous in the past. But you know, you get what I mean. It's easier to open up and be yourself in a smaller group. Easier to become known. Also easier to hide in a bigger group. And so they're going to be smaller. They're going to be around 10. We're going to meet more regularly. So in the past, a number of our groups have kind of been every other week. And then if you miss one, you've kind of missed a month. And am I really connected? And so we're going to run 3 weeks on, 1 week off. So we'll meet for 3 weeks, then we'll take a break, then we'll meet for 3 weeks again, and obviously half term and Christmas, all that stuff will fit around it. But again, we want to really prioritize these groups. We think this is what Jesus is asking for all the reasons that we've already talked about and for this next season of our church. They're going to be our primary place for care and support. That's where we expect to see all those things of care and encouragement and growth and support happening first. And just to be clear, they won't fix you. Life group won't be Jesus for you. You can't just show up in somebody's living room, dump all your junk on 9 other people and expect everything to be fine. That's not going to happen. If that's your expectation, really sorry. But they are going to be places where people who get to know us and care about us and have committed to journeying for the year with us are going to point us towards Jesus. He is the source of healing. He is the source of hope. And in community, in our life groups, we point one another there. We walk through the difficult stuff together. And we encourage each other to get to his feet. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the core building blocks of healthy, Jesus-centered community. Essentially, what can you expect from a life group, and also what might be expected of you if you join one. But I am super, super excited for this series and for the season ahead. We have an amazing group of people committed to leading groups over the coming months. They're just wonderful. I'm so excited as I was looking at the list again today. As Hayden and Joy said, they are open, they are live. You can sign up now. There are a few more groups that are still to be added on over the course of this week. So, you know, it's up to you whether you want to wait and see. But I want to just ask, if you are in the room and you're leading a life group this term, really quickly, would you stand up? I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I'm not even going to pray for you right now. I just want people to be able to see. So here's some of our life group leaders. Others are away on holidays or not here today. But look around. If you like the look of them, you could go join their group today. If you don't like the look of them, pick someone else. you guys can sit down again. But these are people that you could go and ask. You could go and ask, what's it about? So, that was a lot. I've been gone for a few weeks. I had a lot to say. As I said, we'll be journeying through this over the next few weeks. But I want to strongly encourage you. Don't rush. Don't jump. Don't sign up for four. Pick one. Commit to it. But would you prayerfully consider, what does Jesus have for you? What's he asking of you? What would it look like to commit to a group of people? And you might be thinking, I don't really need that. Well, I would disagree. I think you do. But you also have something to bring to those groups. They might need you. So would you pray? Would you ask Jesus? And would you take a risk and sign up? So we're going to close. In just a moment, I'll release this. There'll be tea and coffee and kids to collect. And there'll be a wonderful team up at the front here to pray for us and pray for anything that's going on in your life. Some of us, the minute you saw the word community on the screen, you just felt the hurt and the pain all over again. And I don't want to diminish that. Somebody or something or a lot of people, someone's hurt you, and that's been hard. And if that's where you're at, it's an invitation from Jesus to journey with him into healing and into forgiveness and to getting free. And we'd love to stand with you and pray today. Some of you, your response is just fear. Like, it's not like it's gone wrong in the past, but what if? And that sounds really daunting, and I'm terrified, and I'm not sure if I'm up for that. We'd love to pray for you. And some of us, this is just all a bit new. I thought it just meant following Jesus meant going to church on a Sunday. It seems like a bigger deal. If that's where you're at, we'd love to just journey with you and pray. So can I invite you to stand? If you're part of the prayer ministry team, would you come right now and give me a hand at the front? I'm going to pray for us as we close. And like I say, if there's anything that's stirred today or anything going on in your life that you'd like some prayer for, we'd love to pray for you. So Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you that you delight in each one of us and you delight in us as a community. Thank you that you want to form and shape us together. Thank you that you have mission for us as a community here in Belfast and beyond. So we cry out, would you move in power? Would you heal? Would you restore? Would you inspire and encourage? And would you send us into this week with your blessing and your best? Come, Holy Spirit.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.